Exciting stuff going on here, and so delightful to be back. Wow, how amazing God is that just can't thank God enough for him bringing Kathy through that. Well, we thank the Lord for that. Yeah. Had a great little time in the kitchen there. I was talking with Tommy earlier, and he said something that was really insightful, and just we're thanking the Lord for that, that our dear sister trusted God going into it and put the results in his hands, and it was a win-win either way. And that really is a beautiful testimony to us, something to learn from, that God can be trusted through the tough times and through the great times. And we're grateful that he brought her through that just the same. And now about those pictures with feet, do we have a photo of that? No photo of that? Okay. All right, Ron, wherever you are, I hope you're enjoying those sands and just having a ball. Having traveled a bit myself to the tropics, it is a beautiful thing. All right, by way of introduction, and actually not introduction, I just want to express gratitude from our family. We appreciate your love and support and prayer. God has been so good to us. My wife sends her love. Some of you may know, but her father flew for the Air Force. He graduated United States Air Force Academy in 1963. He was one of three of the first African Americans to actually graduate from the Air Force Academy. They were called Pathfinders. And the Lord kept him through his military career. He flew in Vietnam. He was a test pilot before that. He flew missions all over the place. But we know that whether the plane goes up or comes down, it's the Lord's hand that keeps you. And so she's able to, along with her sister, to honor his memory. They had an interview, and the folks from the Air Force reached out to her. So she's enjoying that time to celebrate her dad, and so excited to bring that to you. Now, for our time today, you know, just as I was praying about the passage of Scripture to visit with you, Daniel 7 was really impressed upon my heart. And as you see the title, Apocalypse Now, Look to the King of Kings, just a warning, disclaimer, we will not be talking about the movie Apocalypse Now. So if you came and you were concerned that we're going to go into this kind of brutal war movie, we're not going to go there, so don't worry about that. Some of you might be a little bit, oh no, man, he's not going to talk about it. But there you go, that's right. Unfortunately, none of that. That'll be for another time, as I'm hearing the bomb go off there. But what we did want to do is grab the idea. In the Bible, you see in the book of Revelation, the actual name, Apocalypsis, is this thing that's hidden is revealed. And the Bible has a lot to say about what God has planned. And so the Old Testament scriptures are replete with prophecy. And we'll be going into Daniel in just a moment. The New Testament, you have the writings of John, the apostle, in Revelation. Now's a disclaimer. In talking about prophecy, can I just be frank? Sometimes people could get a little weird. And when I say weird, it can be a consuming preoccupation. As a kid growing up, when Christmas was coming around, I was excited. When is it going to come? What did you buy? So I get there's a genuine enthusiasm that one should have for what God has planned. That's there, and we're going to be talking about the urgency of having that kingdom mindset that we go out and share the gospel with others and we live faithfully. We'll get into that. But there can be an unhealthy preoccupation with doom and gloom. Are y'all tracking with me? working in a hospital, it would be akin to that patient that wants every 5 minutes to know, how am I doing? And that could kind of be unhealthy introspection. But let's say on the other hand, to not be aware of one's diagnosis or not be aware of the times in which we live in the context of what God says, that can be dangerous too. It's like driving in a fog. And some years ago, I went up to Kings Canyon for the first time and went up and saw the redwoods. And as a kid from New Jersey, it was wonderful to see these massive trees. But on the night before we went up there, I'm driving up this winding road, and there was a fog. And then when the fog lifted and there was this long drop over, and I'm not from California. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. It was like, whoa. So between here and here is eternity. It's pretty close. I mean, no, it's really close. And how I drive and how I navigate this will make a difference in my life and those people that are with me. And I say this to say, in light of the world in which we live, we're close. We had this conversation earlier. Closer and closer. So how are we to live in light of the return of Christ and in light of the times in which we live? So there should be some aspect of balance. And so this is just introduction, and we pray to walk through his word. Maybe today it might be very much a devotional time to think in light of, well, am I ready? And can I live in such a way to be faithful to him? So let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness to us. You who are Ancient of Days, would in your love reveal yourself to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, that you would relate to us in our humanity and achieve for us what we could not do by buying our redemption at the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. And so toward your glory, honor, and praise, may your word go forth. Help us to apply the truth of your word in Daniel and other passages so that you would be pleased with us and that your name would be glorified throughout all the nations. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have in your bulletin or your worship guide the scriptures we'll be walking through. Very grateful for Annette. We're grateful to God for her. And you see Daniel 7 is where we'll be headed in just a moment. I just got my first pair of glasses several months ago, and true to form, I forgot them. And so having this much larger print is definitely a blessing to me. Talk about the body of Christ, you know? So we're going to read through the text of Daniel 7. We will not go through all 28 verses, but we will look at the first 14 verses, and we'll be walking through that. And we have these broad chunks, if you will. There's an outline on the front, which was put together. Grateful for that from Sister Annette. The four kingdoms, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, and the Everlasting Kingdom. And again, the idea of apocalypse is having to deal with what's revealed. What's hidden, excuse me, is now revealed. And so as you turn there, or if you're looking in your program, the first six chapters of Daniel is the story of Daniel and obviously Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends. And you're getting a bit of history. What happened when the children of Israel were taken captive, brought into a far-off place, Babylon, and these four had to learn a whole new set of languages, had to learn how to move and navigate by being faithful to God, but being in the courts of pagan kings. So the book is written to God's people who have been taken away from their land. But yet God, who is faithful, proves himself over and over through this account to be sovereign over all. And you find that in the book of Daniel in the first chapter, God shows up and he rescues them over and over again in the first account dealing with being faithful with what they eat and not eating unclean foods. Later on in Daniel chapter 2, we'll talk about that. Nebuchadnezzar, who discovers in a vision of his prominence as a king, and he erects this gold statue and that only if you worship and bow down to him that you would live, and if anyone would not bow down, you would die. And God shows up being faithful, rescuing the Israelite young men and keeping them from the fiery furnace. Daniel 4, you see the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar, who thinks that the glory of his kingdom rests in him versus God, who appoints the lowliness of men. God humbles him and gives him a mind of a beast. And we're going to get back to that in our time today. He literally is driven mad. There was a movie years ago called The Madness of King George. Well, this is the madness of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's eating grass. He's acting human. He's acting like what is really going on in his soul. He's acting like a beast. He's humble until he recognizes the Lord as the Lord, Most High God. Daniel 5, Belshazzar, who brings out the articles from the temple, the cups, the plates, all those things designated for worship. He throws a feast. I mean, he's having the biggest party. And then God's handwriting is on the wall. Mini, Tekel, Sharon, you've been brought into balance and you come up short. Charles Clemens translation, your kingdom is done. And then you see the fall of the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persians. This is just a long, big sweep over these things. And then you see Darius the Mede, who's tricked by his counselors into indicting Daniel, who worships and prays daily, who prays towards Jerusalem. Daniel has lived through the succession of kings, and he's doing what he does, trying to walk and live his life before the Lord in a pagan land. But as you may know, if you walk with the Lord any amount of time, you get to see the beauty and wonderful and deliverances of God, but that doesn't exempt us from trouble. Amen. And so Daniel gets indicted and gets, let me say it this way, accused of not being faithful to the king and to his rules and edicts, and he's thrown into the lion's den. And God supernaturally shuts the mouths of those lions and keeps his servant through it and brings him out and proves himself mighty even in the eyes of the king, because the king is worried day and night. This is all review, just a quick flyover. And then Daniel is rescued and his enemies are put into the lion's den. And then it was feeding time. So those first six chapters, first five and then sixth chapter, and bear with me if I'm off a little bit on the review, but you can read it for yourself. Daniel 7 is where we'll begin, and I'll begin with this reading. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it." Verse 5, "And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.'" Verse 6, "After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was clear of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked then because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Amen. Isn't it interesting that in the prayer the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, we're to pray that his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look to the King of Kings. Daniel, a book of prophecy. Daniel written to people who are taken away from their home. Daniel written to those followers of the Lord who are in a tough situation, to be encouraged, to know that God rules and reigns. And this book of prophecy, if you will, was written in such a time of great turmoil. I probably mentioned this before at some time. Prophets' tasks were to speak the truth. They were to speak forth what was true. And then sometimes, by divine enablement, they were not only to speak the truth, they were also to speak what would happen, if you will. This is not a foretelling of guesswork. They were speaking literally what thus saith the Lord. And if a prophet spoke and did not speak on God's behalf, trouble was coming their way and they'd be judged. Now, Daniel receives this as a vision. And as we walk through this time, as we look at these broad sweeps, I want to borrow an illustration. Lately, I've been flying quite a bit, and there's an idea that I have a destination that I'm going to. I have no idea of how in which I'm going to get there. I imagine the pilot has his coordinates. He knows what height in which he's going to take me up to. He knows at what point he or she will take us left or right, but there's a destination that we're headed. Now, if you've flown any time, they have now these little screens. Have y'all seen those? And I'm enjoying flying these days. And if you know me for some time, that's a big step for me because sometimes I'm a bit of a control freak. Pray for me. But it's a comfort to see, okay, leaving Los Angeles, heading to Anchorage, and along the way, Portland, Seattle, and in the name of someplace, I have no idea what it is. So there's a destination. Now, it would be crazy for me to go up to the pilot and say, hey, buddy, I need to get in here. Let me fly it. I think we can get there much straighter. That wouldn't make any sense. TSA or whoever's on that flight would arrest me, and then I wouldn't be able to visit with y'all next year. So I say this in this way as we read prophecy. Who is the captain of our ship? Say it again, brother. Who is the captain of our plane? So as we read this prophecy, we have to have that in mind. That probably doesn't need to be said. Maybe it's just for me, but there's a sense that when we live in times of turbulence, there's an illustration, where things seem to go up and down and are crazy, that it has to be in our foremost mind that the Ancient of Days, the Creator, the Sovereign Ruler of the universe, God Himself is still in control. And if you get nothing else from this time, I hope you got that. My most eloquent prayers sometimes are just that, God. Or even a little bit more eloquent, God help me. So, the four kingdoms. Daniel receives this vision of four kingdoms rising up from the sea. And in the Hebrew context, the sea and the waters are a mysterious kind of thing. By the way, prophecy often has symbols, pictures, types. Theologians can debate and often do about these things, and sometimes the Bible will give a clear explanation. In the New Testament, Jesus often used parables, and in some cases, Daniel 13, he told you, this is what this means, this is what this means. But in the Hebrew world, the sea was a symbol, if you will, of chaos. And it's interesting that these four winds from heaven, and some even look at that as four spirits, some debate, is that the wind or those spirits, or what are the, it's some divine movement, if you will, stirring and churning this mysterious thing of the sea. And in many instances, that sea is reflective of the mass of humanity, sinful man, because rising out of it come these beasts. Now, it's important to note that when God created the world, he made everything
perfect.
Say it again, brother. Perfect. Wonderful. And by the way, I don't mind if you talk back to me. I appreciate this because this. I hope as I'm sharing the word, you're receiving it. Thank you so much. God made everything perfect, wonderful, and he said, tov, good. Good. Relationships, good. Nature, good. It was all good until. And so fast forward, when after Adam and Eve sinned against their maker, we went from the creation mandate to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have domination over the physical creation, to now with sin, we multiply, we fill the earth. And rather than subdue and make the ground and nature profitable, we subdue and dominate people. That could be in the home. One person has to have it their way or the other. That could be in the community. Like literally, give me your money. I say, I'm sorry, friend, but I'm kind of broke. Or it could be countries. Empires, like we're reading here today. And so out of this mass of mysterious movement arises this first beast that looks like a lion with eagle's wings. And if you've been reading Daniel, and I understand a number of you are in study with Daniel, it's encouraging to hear even our young people. In Daniel 2, you see a parallel of a kingdom view. Because this worldly leader, Nebuchadnezzar, has this vision of this multi-metallic man, and you see this order, if you will, gold, silver, bronze mixed with clay, of these primary world empires. And the first one, number one, was Babylon. Babylon, could I use some urban vernacular? They were bad. I mean, not bad, they were bad. They conquered. So when the Babylonians showed up, you're in trouble. And so this is one of the most ancient of kingdoms. And so much so, in the book of Revelation, Babylon is mentioned again as this evil empire representative of a combined rebellion against God. If you read about the Tower of Babel, where there was this desire for man not to be fruitful, not to multiply. They said, we're going to stay here. We're going to make a name great for ourselves. And in defiance to God, this prototype of Babylon, Babel, that was one of the early empires. And Nebuchadnezzar was the chief of that, the lead of that. Interestingly enough, if you're tracking, that lion represented the king of the jungle to us, but the kind of beast that took charge and took over. And this lion with eagle's wings, the wings were plucked. And the Babylonians would fall. Nebuchadnezzar himself would fall. Some people say the plucking of the wings was the beginning of his demise and rule. And here's one thing we can learn. What goes up must? Pride goes before a? That's true. 2,000 years ago, is that true today? God's truth is timeless. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. We're having church here. And so here's puffed up, proud. I keep going back to Daniel 4. One of the most powerful world rulers learned the hard way. And this is what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, and his grandson, Belshazzar, did not learn the lesson. And did you note that when we read Daniel 7, there's this historical marker in the first year of Belshazzar. Remember that guy that had the handwriting on the wall at his party? So the Bible doesn't mince words. There are things there for a reason. And by God's grace, Daniel got to live, survive, and thrive through a succession of kings. And ultimately had his eye on the ultimate kingdom. So the first kingdom is Babylon. If you read your history, Babylon ruled and reigned from the east all the way to the west into parts of Greece. They had a mighty empire, but at a certain point in time, and you see this in the life of Belshazzar, the Medo-Persians arrived. and they conquered them. Which brings us to the second of these four kingdoms, the bear, the Medo-Persians. And interestingly enough, if you look at history or if you look at some of the emblems and symbols of these empires, you'll actually see in some instances these beastly images, if you will. So this bear who devoured and was given authority to devour represents the Medo-Persians. Interesting, we talked about the lion of the Babylonian Empire. The Persians, what they would do sometimes for sport was to hunt lions. It's kind of interesting. That was kind of how tough they were. Remember Jonah? An earlier kingdom, if you will, Nineveh, which would be in that region, he didn't want to go out to those people. He's like, no, I don't want to go. And you might not want to go to them either. So they were known to kill and conquer too. Some historical accounts would say the Medo-Persians would flay or cut the, we have any kids in here, would cut the skin of their opponents or their enemies and put it on the wall as to show that's how bad we are. So the Medo-Persians had their time of being a world power. Now, as I'm describing these primitive forms of kingdoms and warfare, can people be brutal in war today? Has the nature of man changed? No. So as we're reading this, you know, the Bible teaches us in Romans 3:23 that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that our sin nature is to be rebellion, to be rebels against God. And rather than love our brother, to hurt our brother or sister. I won't forget the sisters. And so you have this brutal history of people. And no disrespect to our ladies, but there have been some lady empresses that have done some brutal things too. Jezebel, there you go. Thank you, my brother, Jezebel. Okay, so that's something to keep in mind. That's a little extra. So the Medo-Persians are representative of the bear. Then you have this leopard with four wings and heads. Some would say this would be reflective of Greece. People debate, but Greece or the Greek Empire, who've heard of Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the? Yeah. Alexander, he was a young man, and he had this idea that he was to conquer the world. I remember a cartoon show I'd watch with my kids, and I'm tempted to watch it now, called Pinky and the Brain or something. And one would wake up and say, hey, what are we going to do today? And the other one would say, try to take over the world. And literally every day his idea was, I want to conquer folks. Now, it's kind of comedic, but that idea has happened over and over in history. I think is it Genghis Khan, he had the heavenly mandate, like, hey, I believe God wants me to rule all of y'all. But in Philip's case, excuse me, not Philip, Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire went as far as India, that's how far east it went, and almost as far west, even going up towards Great Britain. So the Koine Greek, the language that they spread and the culture became the bedrock of the language that was used in the translation of the Bible. And it was the lingua franca, if that's the term, trying to sound a little fancy here, of the Roman Empire. So even our own English language has a lot that we owe to the Greek language. They were fast, they were fierce, and when the Greeks came to town, it was really rough for people. You not only had to hide your daughters, but you also had to hide your sons too. That's all I'm gonna say about that. But like those animals, like a leopard, this was how they went about conquering in the world. And God's people, living and striving to be faithful during that empire too. Now, as you're sitting here, I hope you're praying and thinking about this idea of God being sovereign even through the most brutal of times. That's going to be something we're going to come back to. If you know the history, Alexander eventually died, and he had four generals. Those four generals took different regions of his empire. So just as we said, what goes up must come. The Greeks had their time in the sun, just like the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, and they, as an empire, eventually fell. Like, would we say that Greece today is a world-dominating power? Would we say that? It would be laughable. No disrespect to our Greek brothers and sisters, but they actually had a time where they set the tempo of much of the world. Now, after the fall of the major movement of the Greeks, there is one that rose out of that group. And if you saw in your reading there a little horn, you see this somewhere around verse 8. You see verse 7, let's see, fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great teeth. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's see here. Looking for a little horn. There we go. Let's see. Had a great teeth, iron teeth, devoured, broke, pieces stamped, and left with his feet. Different was from all the beasts. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Forehead. Let me pump my brakes here and bear with me. With regard to going back to the four heads and four wings, a part of the history of the fall of the Greek Empire, and I'm just trying to collect my thoughts and appreciate your prayers. There's one that rose out of the Greeks called Antiochus Epiphanes. And this little horn that's referenced there is a double reference. Some say it's relating to this person who would come after the fall of the Greek, or the separation of the Greek Empire, who would persecute the Jews in Jerusalem. I mean, so much so that they sacrificed pigs in the temple, some historians say. He prevented worship. And this idea of horn has to do with power. Like when you hear horn in scriptures, it's the idea of something that's ferocious and intense. And some have saw that as a reference to the Antichrist. And if you've been in prophecy, particularly in Revelation, this is one that's demonized and not obviously not in support of the things of God, but it actually is opposing the things of Christ. And so later on in this pictures of these earthly kingdoms, this ten-horned beast with iron teeth, legs and feet of iron and clay, some would even say this is a reference to the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, not unlike the Greek Empire, had a massive, expansive empire that ruled much of the world. You see this going as far west, far east as India, as far west of Britannia. In fact, there are parts of Great Britain where they actually have Roman outposts. They see some of the Roman works there. And this, too, was an empire that basically you either had to go along to get along or they killed you. And this kind of sounds dreary, but I'm just giving it to you straight today. We have no idea of what it's like to live under a brutal empire where you cannot say what you think. Correct me if I'm wrong, but one of the beautiful things about being in America is freedom of speech, although that's up for grabs depending on where you are. But under Caesar, if you did not pledge loyalty to him, when they brought the books, when they came to town, and you had to say Kaiser Curios, in historical counts, that meant that they wanted every household, every person in charge to pledge loyalty to Caesar, Kaiser Curios, Caesar is Lord. And historical counts, Jesus's people would often say, Jesu Curios, Jesus is Lord. And as a result of that, sometimes faced the lion's den, sometimes faced all manner of torture and things like that. Now, we don't have that here today. Not yet. Could be heading there. Now, here's some good news. We can preach Christ wherever we go and let the chips fall where they may. Now, I don't say that lightly because you may be ostracized from the company party. And by the way, while you're at work, do it on your lunch break. You may be ostracized by loved ones. But I would argue that we have a lot more opportunity than maybe we take advantage of. As you go through a tough time, and there are people watching you, maybe you have peace, and they ask a question, well, how is it that, you know, you're not falling apart? Could that be an opportunity to share your faith in Christ? Or maybe there's a young person in your family or in your community, and they have a lot of questions, or maybe they're skeptical of the Christian faith. Could that be an opportunity to share Christ? Daniel and his colleagues, his compatriots, they were faithful to God during a very difficult time, and they were shown the destination of where they were headed, much like that plane trip I just described. And thankfully, it didn't stop with those four beasts, because now we turn a corner from earthly kingdoms and rules. And we're going to talk about the Ancient of Days. But before we do this, and you see this in verse 9 and 10, if our vision of the world stops with the world, will we be sad? Will we have no hope? Will we be depressed? Will we be hopeless? If our gaze on this earthly journey is just down here, I would say that would be a tragic thing. But do we have someone to look up to? Do we have somebody to have hope in? Do we have someone that'll be with us whether we're in the sick room or the boardroom? Do we have someone that we can walk with on these streets? Do we have someone that can walk with us maybe to visit a loved one in jail or bail someone out of jail? Do we have one who has dominion over all nations? And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord during the Babylonian rule. Jesus Christ is Lord under the Medo-Persians. Jesus Christ is Lord under the Greeks, under the Romans, under the British, under the, you name it, under even, Jesus is Lord over all. And all will bow to him. Verse 9 and 10, read it with me here as we follow along. Amen. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. Wow. Verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Here we have a heavenly image, and this is describing the Son of Man, not Ezekiel, not any of the prophets, but the ultimate one who himself called himself the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And if you note that after all these successions of empires and their rule, then he shows up. And lets it, one of y'all got it right here. He's like, I'm in charge. And this being in charge and dominion is in unity with his father, the Ancient of Days. And the books were open. And those thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels, just like a heavenly coronation. You've seen the coronations of in the UK and all that. The real king shows up. The real king is coronated, and the angels are rejoicing. And by the way, those tens of thousands or myriads upon myriads, how many angels did it take to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Some say one, some say two. I'll even give you three. If we're talking power, earthly kingdoms play like they have power, but if God can decimate a group with just a handful of his angels, and he has thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels that they themselves are looking to him as the authority, I would submit we don't know who we're dealing with. This great and powerful God shapes the galaxies. This great and powerful God can move things. This great God can change the heart of killers. I've seen that. And put love in their heart. This great God can reverse diagnosis. This great God can give someone peace if they don't have the diagnosis changed. This great God is Lord over all nations. And I'll tell everybody about him, whether I'm in the city or I'm in the country or I'm at home. This great God has been my friend all my life. And he's been your friend too. His name is Jesus Christ. That's why Joseph Scribner can write the songs, and his life was stricken with pain and sorrow. If you know the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. This is the God that I serve. And I haven't served him perfectly. But what I'm trying to convince you of today is just as we've seen a succession of empires rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall, they're rising and falling today, and I have some bad news and some good news, our empire is rising and falling too. And if you put your anchor in this kingdom and you don't look to that kingdom, oh, it's a sad thing. But you know what? I love my people. I love being here. I love America. This is my home. This is my home, my home. But I have a land that will never end because the king will never end. And the Son of Man, let me slow myself down, he wants to be our God and our king. Son of Man speaks to the humanity of Christ. Now, I'm just going to come down here for a moment. I have a number of friends I'm grateful for. I'm grateful to be Charles Lee Clemens Sr.'s son. My dad. And I have friends that are my dad's friends. And one of the best things somebody could ever say to me, they look at me and say, "You know what, Clemens?" Because that's what you call my dad. "You're just like your father." And it warms my heart because I'm like, this was one of my dad's friends. If he sees something in me that reflects that, I feel good. Now, the beauty of Jesus is he looks out on a humanity that's fallen with sin. He says he's the Son of Man. He's willing to relate to us and be our Lord and Savior. I don't know if you're tracking with me, because what I consider my sin nature, I don't see anything good in me. But he's willing to relate to us, and if you haven't received him already as your Lord and Savior, he's willing to let his sacrifice be applied to your account. The Son of Man. He called himself the Son of David, Son of God, but he regularly used Son of Man. I want you to think about that, because sometimes people feel like, well, how can God receive me? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved because of what he did. So this Son of Man shows up, books are open, and court is in session. You see this motif of judgment in the book of Revelations. And people, if their name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, where by his blood and sacrifice your name is put there, it's either one of two things. Either he pays or you pay. Can I tell it to you straight like that? Amen. The good news is that his sacrifice is sufficient. Now, going back to this thing of prophecy, sometimes I see people engage so much of what will happen that they forget the gospel message. If you take from this time the eschatological timeline of what will happen, when will happen, and it doesn't lead you to a sense of urgency either to receive him as your Lord and Savior for yourself, or compel somebody else to follow Christ, then you might miss the point. Because this flight has a direction we're headed to. I want to see my children, every single one of them, worshiping Christ. I want to see my neighbors. I want to see my loved ones. I want to be there. And I plan to be because of what he did, not because of what I did. But please don't take away from this an ammunition to just condemn sinners to hell. Does that make sense? There's a mean-spiritedness sometimes that can crop up in the church family. Not here. I'm not saying that here. But there are people who are without hope and without God in this world. The good news is all the pain, the punishment, the things that have happened in the world from an earthly perspective, when court session is open and the Son of Man shows up, we have a change. Then look at this, and we'll read on if you're following with that outline. The Son of Man, Ancient of Days. I'm so excited here. Ancient of Days, that's verse 9 and 10, and you see that interchange between God the Father, the creator of all things, and that word ancient, and you see this is speaking to the eternality of God, which is hard to imagine, that God is beyond time. We live in time, and the Bible even speaks in the New Testament that from eternity past, there were things that the Lord had done, and that he even planned our salvation before we were even born. So just as flights are coordinated, and I've seen some pilots, they'll go through their paperwork and have it all mapped out. We're going to go to this altitude. We're going to fly at this area. And no matter what, all the turbulence, this is the destination. It was the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God to bring about salvation. And the Ancient of Days, God, the Creator, the Father, brought all these things about. And he coronates his Son in his powerful majesty. I'm almost through, and I have to watch the time. I heard my little beeper there because I kind of been having a good time. So, yes, we've had some turbulence along the way. But look at verse 13 and 14. And let's not get caught up on the journey itself, but let's think about the destination. I saw night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man and came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given, this is what the Father gives to the Son receives it, son of man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. What a difference. What a difference compared to, there is no comparison between the earthly kingdoms and the kingdom. And we have to grab a hold of that. I was visiting for my sister's memorial back home in New Jersey. You've heard me mention it many times. I'm a Jersey guy. And it was a hard thing to go back to my neighborhood and it be so different. Where I got my hair cut, where I got my favorite hoagies and subs, where we went to the beach, and all the spots that, in my mind, like, wow, my home, it's gone. I went and parked in front of the old house I lived in, and someone was looking out there, and he was like, what are you doing? I said, hey, I used to live here, it's okay. I get that, you have to be safe. But there was a sense of longing for what was. And honestly, it hurt. It hurt. I went to a favorite spot called Max's. And Max was like this diner on the beach. He had these foot-long hot dogs and burgers and everything. And in Max's place was like this really swanky restaurant. It was like one of those $50 plate kind of places. I said, wow, where's Max? I could use Max right about now. And I had to take a moment and mourn. I was just like, you know, thank the Lord for where I grew up. Thank the Lord for my sweet sister. But this is no longer my home. And you see where I'm headed with this. And for a moment, I said, well, I'm heading back to L.A. And, of course, I love being in L.A. I love my tacos. I can throw down with it. I love my soul food places. I live up in Santa Clarita, but I work in L.A., And even that, I had to remind myself, you know, this is not my home either. And so this kingdom that Jesus rules and reigns will last forever. No change. It's going to be all right. And everybody who has received him from different tribes, tongues, and nations, we're going to have a good time. Forever. Say it with me. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's all right. Now watch this. Before Jesus went to the cross, he gave an echo of this in Luke 22, verse 66 to 71. And look how Jesus gives an admission of who he is. Because oftentimes he would say, you said it right, you said it right. Verse 66, when it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him, this is Jesus, away to their council chamber, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man, there you go, will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Mic drop moment. And they all said, so you are the Son of God? And he said to them, you say correctly that I am. You got that right. Verse 71. And then they said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his mouth. That same Son of Man in Daniel, who comes to take court and take rule, rightfully received from his father, the same one mentioned in the book of Revelation, that same, the King of Kings, before he goes to the cross to do a work that only he can do, which he would rise again on the third day, Jesus says, that's me. We can and we should take him at his word. As I come to a close, there's so much more in prophetic scripture than I could even go into in this brief time. These are some really big, broad strokes. And I welcome you to read Daniel. And I welcome you to read Revelation. And I welcome you to read even the parables. But may I just say that this same kingdom that he spoke of, it's available. And Apocalypse Now, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So his kingdom is reigning right now in the hearts of his people. So wherever you go, you or I go, we get to take his kingdom in those situations and let our little light shine. So for Daniel, it's in the courts of pagan kings. For some of you, it may be going home and you're the only one in your family that follows Christ. For some of us, it's in the workplace as an employer. And you're the example to them of this is how a godly person runs business. Or you're an employee. Or you're a service person. But Jesus Christ, the ultimate Son of Man, has this wonderful everlasting kingdom that he welcomes folks high, low, rich, poor, black, white, red, green, all in between into his kingdom. Won't you look to the King of Kings? And when it gets turbulent, look to the King. When things are going well, look to the King. When you're on the rise in your kingdom, wherever that is, don't forget him. Look to the King. When things look like they're falling down, look to the King. And just know that he indeed will rule and reign forever. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for being such a good God. You who are infinite, eternal, and all powerful. We worship you. And any accomplishments or achievements in his life ought to be laid down at your throne. Grant that we here in Granada Hills in this community would honor and reflect your rule and reign in our lives. And when we face hostility or earthly kingdoms that try to clash up against you, may we have a quiet confidence to trust you and have an urgency to compel people to come to Christ. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.